Morning. Please take your Bibles and open them to Acts chapter 3. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, there's a Bible located in front of you in the pew. Acts chapter 3, our text today will be verses 11 through 26. Please do your best to remove the distractions and give all the attention to God's Word as we read Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." May God bless his word. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to be able to gather together and dig into your holy word. I pray that you would take this time and bless this time. Help us, Lord, to understand your word, to love your word, and to apply your word under the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. My full-time job outside of here, I have the honor of being a teacher at a classical Christian school. And classical education can mean different things to different people. But for us, it means that we're going to try to use the educational approach that has worked for hundreds or even thousands of years in some situations. We'll take principles that we see from Aristotle and Socrates. And so generally, at a classical school, you'll take a class called logic. And logic means, in this situation, the science and art of reasoning well. So in this class, we just take baby steps to see, okay, these things that we believe, do we have a reasonable reason for believing them? And we'll go step by step through that. And then after logic, there's usually the follow-up class, which is rhetoric. And rhetoric, that's the class that teaches us how to articulately, verbally explain those logical thoughts that we have in our head. Okay, so we want to be able to reason well and then tell others what we believe. And as we're in rhetoric, as we're preparing to give a speech or give a debate, we're told to ask ourselves three questions before we put pen to paper. Who am I? Who are they? And where am I trying to lead them? Who am I? Who are they? Where am I trying to lead them? You start, okay, who am I? Do I have a position of authority? Am I under someone's authority? Am I equals with the people I'm talking to? Am I seeking authority? Am I running for political office? Am I sharing the gospel? Whatever it is, you ask, with these people I'm talking to, who am I? And then who are they? What's their worldview? What's their background? What's their maturity? What's their age? The who are they in this room is different than the who are they next door in Sunday school. Same beautiful word of God, but the people receiving the word are in a much different place. And then where am I trying to lead them? I want to be careful with this. I'm not trying to manipulate them or take advantage of them, but I have reasoned in myself and thought through some things clearly, and my goal is to express those same thoughts and lead you to that same destination. That's where I'm trying to lead, okay? As we read the book of Acts, we'll be greatly benefited if we ask ourselves these three same questions. Okay, so who am I? Who is talking right now? Usually in the book of Acts, we see this coming from an apostle. Okay, so we start off, it's usually Peter. As we get more into the book, it's usually Paul. The who are they changes drastically through this book. Very, very different. We can follow the map that's given to us in Acts. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." So the gospel works its way out of this capital city. So you'll see in our opening chapters, as the apostles are speaking to Jews, these people knew the Old Testament very well. And keep in mind, at this point in the book of Acts, the Old Testament's the only scripture they have. Okay, so they knew the scriptures. So when the apostles are sharing with them, there's a background there. When we get to Acts chapters 11 and 12, we're not talking to Jews anymore. We've traveled beyond those borders, and we are talking to people. God's kingdom was basically closed to them until this point in history. So now, this is their first introduction to Jesus Christ. And so you'll see, again, not a manipulation, but you'll see the gospel being shared differently because they come from a different place. The where I'm trying to lead them, the third question, basically the same place every time. We're trying to lead them to faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. So I'd ask you, as we're studying Acts chapter 3, let's keep reminding ourselves of these three questions, and let's see how Peter... Now, Peter did not go to the best universities, but he spent 3 years with the world's greatest teacher. And you'll see how well he understands the basics of thinking logically and expressing logically the beauty of those rational thoughts in Jesus Christ. Let's remind ourselves, if you have your outline, we'll refer to that often. If we remind ourselves of last week from Pastor Brian, there was a man that these people knew. He sat by the temple all the time. This is a time where if you were unable to work and you needed help, you needed help from somebody, what better place to be than right there by the temple where people, religious people that loved the Lord would be passing every day. So here's this man, and he was there daily, and the people recognized him and they knew him, and here's this man, and God in his grace uses the human instrument Peter, and through God's power, this man has full healing. I love the word, I think it's in verse 6, he regains strength, or not regains, is given strength. So he doesn't stand up and walk like a baby giraffe learning for the first time. He's got mobility and dexterity, and he's jumping and he's leaping. And in the midst of this jumping for joy, he's still thinking clearly enough to understand this is a gift from God. This is a miracle. So while he's walking and while he's leaping, he's verbally praising his beautiful God for this beautiful miracle. Understandably, this would bring an audience. You hear someone yelling in the temple, what's that guy yelling? And so you get a little closer. Oh, he's yelling, I was healed. And you look, I know that guy. I've seen that guy. And he wasn't playing a trick on us for the last 25 or 30 years. He wasn't able to walk. And now he's able to walk, and he's praising the Lord. Peter takes advantage of this. Now Peter has a captive audience. So he grabs their attention. Men of Israel, his first question in verse 12 might seem strange to us. Why do you marvel at this? If I were to see a miracle, I would marvel. But let's remind ourselves of the who are they. These people that Peter is talking to, this is roughly 2 months after the resurrection. Okay? Meaning, for the last 3.5 years, Jesus has been in their midst doing miracles like this on a daily basis. The book of John tells us that the whole world couldn't contain us writing out every single miracle that Jesus did. Now, that's not to us to try a math problem. Could that? This is a literary device. It's an intentional exaggeration. John's saying, we can't go through it all. Jesus is that amazing. The miraculous became a daily occurrence in Jerusalem because of Jesus Christ. So when Peter says, why are you marveling at this? It's get them to think, because Peter wants them thinking. Faith is logical. So he gets their minds, he gets their attention. You shouldn't marvel at this. This is the same God doing this miracle that's been doing the miracles for the last 3.5 years. And then Peter goes on the attack. He goes straight to the heart. He says, you know these things. You've seen these things done through Jesus. And 2 months ago, you people crucified him. Look in your notes. These are some of the names that Peter calls Jesus in this passage. In verse 13, he refers to Jesus as the glorified servant. In verse 14, he refers to Jesus as the Holy One and the Just. In verse 15, he refers to Jesus as the Prince of Life. Jesus wasn't a blasphemer. He was the Son of God. God in the flesh. He says, and you Jews put the Prince of Life to death. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. Roughly 2 months before this, Jesus rides into town on a donkey. As he rides into town, we know this, the palm branches come down. Okay? I don't know if you know the significance of this, and somebody had to explain this to me, but this was as a nation, the palm branches to them are what the stars and stripes would be to us. There was a strong connection. So when the people took the palm branches and put them down, this was a political act that was huge. And when the people cry, Hosanna, Son of David, that word Hosanna, save us, these people, this was a political act by people that knew their Old Testament, and they knew there was going to be a promised king just like David that would free us and be our great leader. So as they see Jesus, who's gathering a following, okay, more and more people are knowing about him. More and more people are trusting him. They know his ancestry. He's from the line of David, just like the Bible told us our king would be. And as Jesus comes into town, these Jews, sick of Rome's rule over them, they put their palm branches down. Hosanna! Save us, Jesus! We nominate you to be a king like David, to deliver us from Rome, to reign in your palace for 40 years and get us ready for our freedom, just like Moses did, just like Joshua did. Be that king. And 5 days later, these same people that cried, Hosanna, Son of David, are crying, crucify him. crucify him. You're not willing to be the king that we want, so we're done with you. And we'll listen to the chief priests who were against you the whole time. And we'll put you on a cross to die a painful, shameful death. Peter pulls no punches. You did this. You crucified Jesus, the Prince of Life. But you can't help this. God raised him from the dead. And then he goes, we are witnesses of this. Just like you people are witnessing this man with legs of strength that never had that strength before, you were witnesses of Jesus in his resurrected form. So if you're unfamiliar with this, after Jesus rose again, he walked around with the people for 40 days. He didn't stay in hiding. This isn't a trick. The apostles, well, we got nothing else to do. Let's just spread a lie and get fame for ourselves. This wasn't a couple of people with a hallucination, because 1 Corinthians tells us 500 people at once saw Jesus. This is a historical fact. Jesus Christ died, and there are witnesses. Jesus Christ was buried, and there are witnesses. And Jesus Christ rose again and walked with the people. And if we didn't see it ourselves, we know people that saw this. This happened. Jesus is alive. You killed him. You have no power over him. He lives. Here in verse 17, we see the shepherd's heart of Peter. Sin, tell you something you already know. Sin is horrible. Sin hurts you. Sin hurts the people around you. Sin hurts the Lord. Sin was so costly it cost Jesus Christ his life. Sin is bad. And it's appropriate for us to be broken about our sin, for us to feel bad about our sin, but we don't stay there. Okay, God didn't just deliver us from our sins. He delivered us from the guilt of sin, from the shame of sin, from the being weighed down and crushed by our sin. So as Peter shares the gospel with them and points at them and says, you guys are responsible for this, we see a shift in his talk. These people must have responded appropriately and been crushed and destroyed by that fact. So Peter's, again, third question, where am I trying to lead them? Peter's not trying to lead them to being crushed. Peter's trying to lead them to faith and trust in Christ. So if they're having an appropriate response to their sin, it's time to rebuild them through Christ. So you see in verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. They have to be held responsible for what they did. They intentionally said, crucify him. Okay. The ignorance means, and Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 2, that they didn't know Jesus was the Son of God. They should have known, but they didn't. They thought they were killing a blasphemer. Okay. And Jesus himself backs this up on the cross in Luke 23. He says, Father, forgive them, comma, for they know not what they do. Okay, so we see this theme in the scriptures, and Peter enforces this. Okay, you had no idea who Jesus was. And you didn't understand this, but let me guide you through this logically. Jesus had to go through that. We're going to go through more history. You see on your notes under the ancient history section. Number one, God foretold that the Christ would suffer. Now, let's make sure we're all on the same page here. Jesus wasn't his first name and Christ was his last name. Okay? Christ is a title. Christ is a Greek word that means anointed one. That takes us all the way back to the Old Testament days when you became a king, you were anointed. Okay? And our Hebrew word that means anointed one is Messiah. So when we say Jesus Christ, we are saying Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the one great king we've been waiting for 1,000 years since your wonderful promise to David. Okay? So we have in here, in the Old Testament, point one, the Christ had to suffer. Okay, we see this, and you got some references there that you can read when you get home. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the psalm that starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see in Psalm 22 also that the Messiah is going to be ridiculed. The Messiah is going to have his hands and his feet pierced. The Messiah is going to, people are going to cast lots for the Messiah's clothes. Okay, so all of these things that these people sung about in Psalm 22, all of these things were fulfilled through Jesus. And then we know from Isaiah 52 and 53 that the Messiah, he's going to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's going to be despised. He's going to be rejected, bruised for our iniquities. He's going to be numbered with the transgressors. Transgressors, that's a fancy word for sinners. So this Messiah is going to die surrounded by sinners, which again, Jesus died on a cross with a thief on his right and on his left. All of these things that these Israelites have been talking about and reading about for generations, these things were fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. And then if you were to ask a trivia question, or not trivia, but an opinion of all these people listening, who's the best prophet? Who's your favorite prophet? Most of them would say, well, Moses, of course. Peter knows his audience. Peter says, don't forget what Moses himself said. So we see this in verse 22 and 23. And verses 22 and 23 are just a summary of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Let's read in verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So Peter reminds them, Moses in Deuteronomy, and so we're on the same page, Deuteronomy, this is in essence Moses' final report. Okay, Moses, it writes Deuteronomy and speaks Deuteronomy right before he dies and Joshua takes over. So this is the final word from this prophet that's been faithfully leading them for 40 years, right before they enter the promised land. And Moses reminds them, guys, God's, by his grace, has used me for 40 years, but it's not about me. This is, I've been a prophet, and prophet means a representative of God before the people. Moses says, I've been, by God's grace, a prophet, but there is a better representative of God that is coming. I look forward to his day. And when he comes, we will listen to him. We will follow him. It's all about that one prophet. So Peter uses that verse that, again, they'd be familiar with and says, this was fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. And then we go all the way back to the beginning of the Israelite nation with Abraham. And he reminds them of a covenant he made with Abraham. In verse 25, God tells Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. And that will be expanded in the book of Acts, that all the families of the earth. Again, the Israelites don't fully get this, but Christ is so great, it's not for one nation. The world, the word should spread to the ends of the world, to every family, tribe, and nation. So we see over and over again, fulfilled in Christ, fulfilled in Christ, fulfilled in Christ, fulfilled in Christ. Which should lead us somewhere. Turn your page over, your outline if you have it. The only logical response to these truths are that we should repent and believe in Jesus. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I don't know how it happened, but somehow in our culture, faith has this idea with it that faith is this blind, wishful hope. Folks, faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that makes sense. This is not blind. This is not wishful thinking. Peter does not play with their emotions. Peter says, fact, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just like Micah said. Fact, Jesus lived a perfect life as the Son of God. And he performed miracle after miracle to give proof of who he is. And you saw it. You know this fact. Jesus died on the cross after being rejected, just like Isaiah said. And he overcame sin and death and rose again, just like we were told after generation in the Old Testament. And he walks and he lives and he is the Messiah, and our only response is to put faith in him. It's logical. It's reasonable. This is not some leap. These are the facts, and they come to us, and we respond by repentance. You have two definitions on the back of your page, just so that we're on the same page with what the Bible has as these definitions. So when we see the word believe in the New Testament, it means to place your confidence in or to trust. Believing is deeper than knowing. Okay, having knowledge of something is great. Satan has knowledge that Jesus rose again. He saw it happen. But Satan doesn't believe in it. He doesn't put his faith and his trust and his dependence on it. Okay, so believing is deeper. And then with believing, all often in the Bible, we see this word repent. And you see underneath that letter B of two verses there, the very first message of John the Baptist in Matthew 3 was repent. The very first message of Jesus himself in Matthew 4 was repent. All through the New Testament, we see this theme, this word, repent. This repent word, okay, let me slow down. I'm going to say something that we may not all agree with. This might be contrary to what you've learned in churches that you've attended in the past, or contrary to what you think you've seen in the Bible. Okay, so I'm going to say this very humbly, because there are faithful brothers and sisters that take a different approach. Okay, at Helix Bible Church, our pastors believe and teach through the Word that we're born in sin because of Adam's fall. Okay, Adam's fall, his sin affected mankind greatly. And that effect was so great that we are born in this sin, rejecting God and his lordship in our lives. Okay, if that's different than what you're used to, if that's confusing for you, please grab somebody this week. And we'll work through that through the scriptures, okay? That sin and that rebellion, it causes us to run from the only thing that makes sense, which is lordship in Christ's lordship, okay? And I want to be careful. This doesn't mean that we're all as rotten as we can be, okay? You can be honest. You can be loving and kind. You can be fair. But it's deeper than our behavior. The issue is our hearts. Our hearts have this wickedness that says no to God. Okay? And no to the God of the Bible. Maybe a God that you've made up in your minds. It works with. But we're rebels. And this word repentance goes with that. Because the first part of repentance has to do with, as we're running from God, repentance suggests we've learned, we've received logical facts about Christ. And you see on your definition of repentance, it means to change your mind. We stop that rebellious life. We stop those rebellious mindsets. we make the logical decision, I'm turning to God. I'm turning to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. A complete 180-degree flip from the person I was. It's an act of the mind, and the Bible talks about that through this gift, and this is a big word, sanctification. This is a word that means we become more and more like our Savior. Our minds are conformed, our lives are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ as we turn to God. And again, our roads go this way, so I'm running from God. So as I repent, as I turn to God, I'm also, point two, I'm leaving behind my old life of sin. I turn towards God and away from the life of sin that used to take precedence and dominance over my life. Sin and God don't coexist. I run from the sin that kills me. I run from the sin that kills those I love. I run from the sin that was so ugly Christ had to die for it. Peter is sharing this message with people that were directly responsible for Christ's death on the cross. And pointed at him, you crucified the Prince of Life. But his death on a cross was so great and so complete, your sins can be fully washed. You can find full forgiveness in Christ. Peter is saying this. 2 months before this, Peter was in a courtyard, openly, repeatedly denying his best friend and Savior at the time he needed him most. Peter was crushed and broken. And Peter found full forgiveness and full joy in Christ. And Peter cannot contain this. He can't hold it to himself. I found forgiveness in Christ. I found faith in Jesus Christ, my best friend, our Savior. Here's who he is. Here's what he did. Now I call you to repent. It's not an invitation. This is stronger than an invitation. This is a call. The only logical response to these truths is that you hear them and receive them and repent and put your faith in Christ. Pastor Brian told us a couple of weeks ago, God has the power and authority to call us to do some things. And Peter, speaking on behalf of God, calls these people to repent. And we'll see the results of that next week in chapter 4. A lot of people, by God's grace, responded very positively to this message. Now, this is a book, the book of Acts is a book of history. That's the genre it is, okay? So we read a book of history different than we would read a book like 1 Corinthians, which has imperative thing, do this and do this and do this as a person of God, okay? So we want to read God's word as it should be read. We don't want to put our own facts and beliefs into it, okay? But the appropriate question, no matter what genre we are reading, the appropriate question after reading God's word is to ask ourselves, okay, what does it mean? And then personal questions, what does it mean for me? How do I apply these truths, okay? So I have on your outline some personal evaluation questions that maybe we want to ask ourselves after reading a section like this, okay? Question number one that I have for us, have I truly repented and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior? I wonder, especially in America, how many people are there in our churches that have seen Jesus but have never repented and actually believed in Jesus. And you know, I think that, but then I read verses like this and I tremble. You have a verse under point three, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, oh, look at that word, many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Many will say to me. I wonder how many people on the judgment day are going to say, but Jesus, didn't I go to church almost every Sunday? Jesus, didn't I make financial sacrifices to put my kids in Christian school so that they would love you and serve you? Jesus, didn't I volunteer for VBS? No one else did that. Everybody else kept doing their summer lives, and I took a break from work, and I sacrificed for those kids. I sacrificed for you, Jesus. Folks, it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus already did. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot impress God with our acts. Our response is to repent, to put our faith and trust in Christ alone. And please, please, please hear me. I'm not trying to point the finger at you. I'm not trying to judge anybody. I want us all, though, to ask this question, because I see Matthew 7 and I cry for my friends and my family, because I can't read their hearts. I just pray, let this not be my friends and family. Let my brothers and sisters who say they believe in Christ actually believe in Christ and not, here, I never knew you. And I put on there for a reason, accept Christ as Lord and Savior, because somehow somebody started saying you can accept Christ as Savior and not your Lord. I don't know where that came from. It definitely didn't come from the Bible. If somehow, let's play a game, if somehow you can separate the two, in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as our Savior less than 20 times, but as our Lord more than 400. So where's the priority of the New Testament? Christ is Lord. He is King, He is ruler of our lives, and He has every right in the world to tell us what to do. And if we in any way, shape, or form are taking His lordship from Him and putting it on ourselves, we need to repent. We need to give Christ lordship. The second question I have, am I still holding on to my old lifestyle or my old worldview? Do I have a lifestyle that embraces sin, or do I have a worldview that rejects the lordship of Christ? My mind in repentance is transformed. I become a new person in Christ through this gift of repentance. And I need to make sure that the stuff in my head that doesn't go along with this book gets killed. Because if this book is contrary to my way of thinking is wrong. So we ask, does my idea of the origin of the universe look more like the book of Darwin or the book of Genesis? Does my belief on the roles of marriage look more like the gospel or like the culture? Do I beg Christ to forgive me of my sins, but keep a detailed list of my spouse's sins against me? My mind has to be in line with this book. And by God's grace, He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us with this. So we pray and we dig into this book and we surround ourselves with brothers and sisters that will keep us accountable and hold us there. We're reading the book of Hebrews in our 9 o'clock hour right now. And over again, the author in Hebrews talks about the importance of being in that community that will hold you responsible because, as Pastor Brian said in the prayer, we know our hearts and we know we're prone to wander. Christ is the only thing that makes sense, and we are so weak, we'll run from it. So we need the Holy Spirit, and we need each other, and we need to be brutally honest with each other. And if we got a brother or sister who has a worldview that's not in line with this, let's have the loving relationship with them where we can hold them accountable like we would hope they'd hold us accountable. Third question, and this third question is based on verse 26. Do I value the blessing? If you have a pen, underline that word. Do I value the blessing of turning from my sin and to Christ? So verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. How? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. I feel like there's too many people in our churches today that look back at their life of sin as the good old days. Let it not be. Let us rejoice that God delivered us from our life of sin. Let us see the blessing of obeying our Lord and Savior and not wish we could do anything else. We are preparing for heaven when God in his grace allows us to walk in his will. The last question I have is based on verse 23. Do I see the urgency to share the gospel? Verse 23, this is from the verse from Deuteronomy. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Our culture preaches tolerance. The only thing in our culture that we can't tolerate is somebody that can't tolerate tolerance. So the appropriate thing to do if somebody believes something else is to smile and say, that's nice, or that's good for you. We do our friends no favors if we say following anything other than Christ is good for them. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And I have to be loving enough and bold enough to proclaim that. That's an act of love. It's hard. If you got a close relationship with somebody that believes something else, Thanksgiving is easier if you smile and accept it. But there's something beyond this life, folks. There's only two possible eternal destinations, and there's only one Savior. We've got to preach Christ. Now, I want to be careful. I'm saying preach Christ. That sounds big. The Bible can be a confusing book, but by God's grace, the gospel is not confusing. Jesus is the Son of God. Our God is a holy God that can't tolerate sin, but he loved us enough to send Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died to make atonement, to pay that debt of sin. And God was pleased with that act. Jesus rose again, and we can find salvation in faith and trust in Christ alone. So as I share that gospel, who am I? I'm a sinner saved by grace. There's nothing special about me. Who are they? That's different for every person. Everybody's got a different background. Everybody's got a different belief system. Everybody's got different fears and anxieties and struggles with the truth. So if we want to share the gospel the best we can, we got to know who we're talking to. That takes time. That takes love. That takes a real investment. And I'm not getting to know them with some hidden objective. It's not so I can manipulate them. It's because I love them enough, I want them to come to Christ. And where am I trying to lead them? To faith and trust in our one and only Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your strength. We rejoice in your love. We rejoice in your justice. We're thankful for this passage, Lord. We're thankful for Peter's great boldness 2 months after he was too scared to admit he knew you. He's now boldly proclaiming your name everywhere he goes. We're thankful for the truth that he understood in the gospel and the truth that by your grace we can understand. Father, we have been introduced to the gospel, and I pray that we would repent and accept these truths and put our faith and trust in you alone. As we put our faith in you, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts and make us more and more like you, that we would be more and more conformed into your image, and that we would have the love and boldness to proclaim your truths to the world. Help us, Lord, to embrace you as Lord and Savior, as Defender and King. We pray in Jesus' name.